Amen. All right. Thank you, Bethel Joy. Take your Bibles tonight and find the book of Psalms and find Psalm 85. Boys and girls, if you'll very quietly stand to your feet, just take your time now. Very quietly head through these doors. Follow the boys and girls upstairs. And Brother Dave and Miss Joy have a special service just for all of you boys and girls tonight. Psalm 85 in your Bible tonight. Psalm 85. We're glad you boys and girls are here. You're in the right place tonight. And God bless all of you for coming. Psalm 85. And when you found it, smile at me. And I'll know you're ready for me to read the Word of God. Psalm 85. I haven't mentioned the Wilsons this week, but they have been gracious and allowed Brother Nicholas, who's traveling with us, as our intern, our assistant right now. And he's staying in their home. We appreciate that so much. And I understand he's in good hands this week. And so we're very grateful for them. And I like that song my wife just sang. Isn't that a great truth? Remember when the Lord touched your life and changed your life? I was thinking while she was singing about that one lady that touched the Lord. Remember, they came to Jesus and this man said, I got a daughter and she's 12 and she's very ill. And would you come and would you touch her? And while the Lord was going to touch her, there was a woman who had been sick for 12 years who said, if I can just get to Jesus and touch Him, I'll be healed. And she did. Now, our pastor in Florida believes that, he said, of course, this is supposition. He can't prove it. But he believes that here's a dad with a 12-year-old daughter, and here's a mom who for 12 years has been sick. And he believes there was a connection there, because every time that story is told, the two are put together, all through the Bible. There's a mother who is sick, a lady, and there's a little girl who's 12. And so our pastor believes that the Lord Jesus went to touch the little girl, and on the way, the mother touched him, and he just believes he restored the whole family. I don't know if that's true or not, but I will tell you this, when Jesus touches your life, it changes your life, doesn't it? And what a wonderful thing it is to know that He has worked in our heart and worked in our life, and He wants to do that again tonight. Psalm 85 to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. And there's that little word, Selah. And it means, well, think of that. I love that word. Love that word. There it is. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Well, think of that. That ought to put you on shouting ground. What a wonderful verse. Verse 3. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. Now this is a revival psalm. You knew that, didn't you? I'm a little partial to that, being an evangelist, but I'm convinced with every ounce of my being, here's one of the great revival psalms of the Old Testament. And basically, verse 6 kind of clues you into that, doesn't it? Wilt Thou not, what's those three words? Revive us again. Now, you all know that song, don't you? I suppose in all of these years I've been preaching revivals that I have never been to revival where somewhere in the week that song didn't come up. Wilt Thou not revive us again? Revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Revive us again. Revive us again. It's a wonderful, wonderful song. And it's always interesting to me when we sing that song in a revival, whether the crowd's going to say, Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Or Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. It's always unique to me. I was preaching in this one church Many of you may have heard the church, Cleveland Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio, and it's a rather large church, and this is many years ago, and I was just getting started in revival work, and I was preaching, and I still do a lot, but especially in those days, I was preaching a lot of small churches. I enjoy small churches, and we were in a lot of small churches, and this was a large church for us. They had about 800 people in the service I was preaching, and I was scared to death. I was all nervous, and you know, Pastor Monty, Pastor Folger, you know Pastor Folger's kind of like you. You know, he's a big shot. He's a big dog. He's a big guy. And here I was this nervous little guy. I was a nobody preaching for this great big name, you know, and I was scared to death. And I was trying to, you know, get comfortable. I was all nervous. So they started singing, you know, Hallelujah, Thine the Glory. And I leaned over to the pastor as they started that first verse, or that I guess it was the first verse. I leaned over and I said, "Hey, Pastor Folger," I said, "do you all say amen or do you say amen on this song?" And I'll never forget, he whirled around and he looked at me and his eyes kind of got big. And he just turned around, went to the pulpit and stopped everything. Stopped the piano and the organ and the choir, and the congregation, right in the middle of the song, just stopped it. And he said, "Now, church, I want to tell you what Brother Young just asked me." He said he wants to know if in this fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church, whether we say amen or we say amen. And I about fell through the floor. I thought, I can't believe he's doing this. But I will tell you, I never, ever, ever sing that song and say amen, just in case. Because I want you to know, when I sing that song, just in case, I say amen, amen, and I say it loud. It's based on this psalm. You know the song. How many revivals have you been to in your life? What's your favorite one? Do you have a favorite revival? Do you have a favorite revival from history? I love to read about revival, and I love to preach about revival. This is a revival psalm. It outlines itself fairly simply. In verses 1, 2, and 3, the psalmist reminds us that the Lord has revived. There's something in the past. In verses 4, probably through about 7 or 8, he's reminding us, and really it's kind of a prayer, "Lord, do it again." So the Lord has, he reminds us of that. Then he prays, "Lord, do it again." And then in verses 10, 11, and 12, and 13, he's reminding us that there is a revival yet future. One of the great revivals in history is yet coming. Did you know that? Have you read the book of Revelation? We're in the tribulation period. So many people get saved that they don't even give them a number. In the book of Acts, they said 3,000 got saved and 5,000 got saved. But so many got saved in the book of Revelation in the years yet ahead in the tribulation period, they don't even count them. Multitudes, people without number. That's going to be a great revival. That's going to be quite an experience on planet Earth. But the revival part I'm focused on tonight is the first two. The Lord has revived, and Lord, do it again. Now you believe, don't you, that the Lord has in the past. Do you all believe that? The Lord has done great things in days gone by. Oh my goodness, he sent mighty revivals. Notice what he says in these three verses, verses 1, 2, and 3. Six times, "Lord, thou hast," past tense, again in verse 1, "thou hast," and in verse 2, "thou hast." Again in verse 2, "thou hast." And in verse 3, "thou hast." And again in verse 3, "thou hast." So six times the psalmist begins these verses, this psalm, by reminding us that the Lord has done great things in the past. He is a great God. He's able to do great things because he's done things in the past. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, so he can again. It's to build faith in us. It's almost like the psalmist, as he's writing here, the Holy Spirit is saying to the psalmist, "You know the Lord has. You know the Lord has. Don't you know the Lord has? Don't you know the Lord has? Well, look what the Lord has done. Well, one more time, look what he's done. Now, that's what you need." That's what the psalmist is almost saying here. So we know the Lord has. Oh, it's a glorious thing to see in verse 1 that the Lord has sent revival in a nation. "Thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob." The Lord sends revivals to entire nations. He's able to do that. He's a mighty God. That he can move in an entire nation. You see that often in the history of Israel, don't you? Don't you love reading in the history of Israel, and like in Exodus 40? The closing chapters of the book of Exodus are a little rough. You ever read them? He talks about the building project. They're in a building project. They're building a tabernacle, and they're building, and he talks about, you know, things like chapiters and the color of things and how big it's got to be and how wide it's got to be and how tall it's got to be and what this has got to look like and that's got to look like and how they got to make this and how they got to make that. And it's just verse after verse after verse of detail and detail and detail and detail. And it's a little rough reading. I mean, it slows you down. You read through Genesis, man, wasn't that great? And you read through Exodus about, you know, the frogs invading the land of Egypt and the water turning to blood and all that was going on. And then they come out of Egypt, you know, with a mighty hand of God, and he parts the Red Sea and they walk across, and then you kind of slow down in all of the detail of the building project. But what I love about it is that in Exodus 40 in verses 34 and 35, the Bible says something like this: so Moses finished the work. It's all done now. And in the next verse, it talks about how that the glory of the Lord came down and filled that tabernacle. They couldn't even go in. God was there so real. God came down in a mighty way. He came down in evidence and power. It's revival when God shows up. When God is so real, He is so real that you can sense Him and you can see Him, and it changes your life. He does that in nations. You remember He did that in 2 Chronicles 5 when His glory shows up again. And then a few chapters later, in chapter 7, when Solomon has built the temple and all the trumpets are playing and the orchestra's playing and the people are praising the Lord, all of a sudden the Bible says the glory of the Lord filled that place and God was there. That's revival, when God is there. Do you ever long to go to church when it's something out of the ordinary? When God is there, when God shows up, When God is there and He's moving in such a way that you know it. He does that in nations, and He shows up and shakes entire countries. The Lord has done that in days gone by. He does it in individuals' lives. Remember Moses? Moses had all the education Egypt could give him, but he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. And God took him to the backside of the desert for 40 years and trained him. And I think probably broke him. There's a truth in the Bible about being broken so God can use you. He had to get, one author said, he had to get his BN degree, be nothing degree. Every preacher ought to get a BN degree, shouldn't they, Pastor? Where we're nothing. We don't have any ability. We don't know what to do. We don't have any power in our own self. We have to look to the Lord and say, God, if you don't do it, it's not going to be done. You've got to show up. And if you don't show up, we're going home. And you know what? Moses never got over that. Remember that one day when God said to Moses, I've had it. Those people are obstinate and they're rebellious and they won't do what I've asked them to do. And they go on the land of Egypt or the land of Canaan, but I am not going. And oh my goodness, Moses stopped right there. He was done. I mean, he stopped everything and he fell on his face and he said, Lord, I just want to tell you, if you're not going, I'm not going. We're not going. If you're not going to be there, if you're not going to show up, if you're not going to take over, if you're not going to do something in our lives, I am not going. We'll stay right here because we have got to have your presence. And Almighty God showed up again. The Lord heard his prayer. The Lord sends revival. I want you to see that. Remember the book of Acts? Now, there was a revival, wasn't it? The book of Acts. Here's 120 people. They pray for 10 days. They're crying out for the power of the Holy Spirit. They're praying for the Holy Spirit's power in their life. That's what he told them to pray for. He said, tarry at Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. They were praying for power. What they were saying is, Lord, you told us to win the world. You told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. And we just want you to know something, Lord. We can't do it. There's no way we can do this. We got to have your power. And they prayed 10 days for God's power. And Almighty God answered. The power of the Holy Spirit came down. And Peter preached a 30-minute sermon. And 3,000 people got saved. Now we kind of get that backwards, don't we? We'll pray 30 minutes, preach 10 days, and almost nobody gets saved. They prayed 10 days, preached 30 minutes, and heaven came down and 3,000 souls got saved. Can you imagine a church that in one service goes from 120 members to 3,120 members? I'd say that's quite a revival, wouldn't you? And I'd say God came down and God did some mighty things. I'm telling you, our God is a God of great revival. One author said it like this. He said, do you realize they had no colleges, no seminaries, no bookstores, no television or radio ministries? They had no websites. They had no facilities. They had no nice carpet. They had no hand-polished pews. They had no recessed lighting. They had no choir. They had no sound equipment. They had no electricity and sometimes had no roof. But saw the power of God in such a way that the world said this about them. These people have turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. That's the revival we need again, don't you think? The church in our day is so powerless, aren't we? We're not making a great difference in this hour. A lot of times we can explain what we do. We know how to sing in the choir, and God bless you, choir. I know you spend hours in work, and Pastor Josh and his training. It's obvious you folks work and you put effort into it. But you know, unless Almighty God comes down, all we're doing is we're just singing. Unless Almighty God meets with us and quickens us and revives us and manifests His presence. Wouldn't it be something to start coming to church, and every time you show up, you see evidence that God is there, and souls are saved, and the church is different, and the world is changing because the power that's able and evident in the church. That's revival. And so the Lord has done it in the past. We know that He does it in nations and individuals. He's certainly done it in our land, hasn't He? This is the United States of America. And one of the reasons we're a great nation, I make no apology for saying it, one of the reasons we're a great nation is because this nation has seen some great revivings from Almighty God, the Creator God, the God of the universe. The Great Awakening in our early days in the 1700s, late 1700s, by that congregational preacher, Jonathan Edwards. Can you believe that? That Almighty God, Pastor, would use a congregational preacher to bring that Great Awakening to the United States of America, and hundreds got saved, and many were called to preach. Did you know that one of the reasons there's so many Baptists in the United States of America is because that congregational preacher had a revival, and many people in that revival were called to preach and left because they believed the Bible. They left the state churches and became independent of the state churches kind of preachers, and by conviction became Baptists. And God used them to give us a lot of what we call freedom in this hour. And our heritage as Americans, the freedom we enjoy, the freedom of conscience and the freedom of worship, a lot of that is traced back to our Baptist forefathers who believed that was what the Bible taught about freedom. One author said it like this. He said, if you love America and you love American history and you love your freedom, every time you drive by a Baptist church, he said, you ought to tip your hat. And history bears that out. The Great Awakening was phenomenal. Hundreds got saved. Many were called to preach. I grew up in what we call the Bible Belt. Unfortunately, today it's probably more correct to say the Church Belt, because there probably is more church than there is Bible. But we still call it the Bible Belt in our country because there's churches everywhere. I mean, everywhere. They're just all over the place. Every community has a church. Every one of them does. They'd have revival and God would save people. And remember, they didn't have cars in those days. They didn't have cars. And so the little community over here had so many people get saved. Somebody said, we need to start a church over there so those people can go to church. Oh, and people, that little community, they got saved over there. We need to start a church over there because they need to go to church. And they just kept planting churches. They're everywhere down in that part of the country because of what God did in a great revival. One of my favorite things about the Great Awakening is it was a congregational preacher. God called many men to preach who got saved in the Great Awakening. They became Baptists. A lot of them went to Virginia. Anybody here from Virginia? Virginia was a state, by state law, was an Anglican church state. That was the state church of the state of Virginia. That was by law what you had to be if you were going to be right with the state government. But our Baptist forefathers were independent of the state church. Many of them went to jail. In the United States of America, they went to jail for preaching the gospel. Right here in our country, some in the state of Virginia, and were persecuted because they were preachers. Some of them were persecuted so severely, they fled Virginia. One of them went over into Tennessee, not far from where I grew up, and planted Tennessee's oldest Baptist church, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, which is still in existence to this day. And it's a mighty, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching gospel church, even to this hour. It was started as a result of what was going on over there. And one of those preachers crossed the Cumberland Gap, went down into eastern Kentucky, and had America's first camp meeting revival. And they didn't have cars. They didn't have buses and planes. But thousands showed up for the services. Hundreds were saved. A Presbyterian preacher in Lexington heard about that revival in eastern Kentucky. Lexington in the early 1800s had about 1,500 people that lived in the city. It was considered a big town for that day, but there's only about 1,500 people lived in the city. And the Presbyterian pastor in Lexington heard about the revival and got on his horse and rode over there to that revival and saw God's power and saw what God was doing, got back on his horse, rode back to Lexington, and told his Presbyterian congregation, We're going to have a revival like that. We're going to take 1 year. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're going to cry out to God. We're going to call out to God. And 1 year from now, we're going to have that kind of revival. We want to see God sweep through Lexington and this whole area and send a mighty revival. History says 1 year later, when they started that revival, sometimes as many as 3,000 people were in Lexington for those services. There was a 16-year-old boy came to one of those revivals in Lexington. He got saved. His name was Peter Cartwright. He was 16. He went on to be called of God to preach and became one of Methodism's circuit riding preachers and one phenomenal evangelist and man of God. He was a man's man. I love to read about Peter Cartwright. He was tough as nails. I mean country boy, but tough man's man. They said he carried a Bible in one hand and his gun in the other. I mean, he was rough. Pastor, he went to Southern Ohio, which is not far from where we lived a few years ago. He went to Southern Ohio to have a revival. And when he got up there, they told him, you can't have a revival here in this town because the man that owns the tavern, he runs every preacher out of town. There's never been a revival in this town because the tavern owner will not let you have revival in this town. And so Peter Cartwright got on his horse, rode down to the tavern, tied his horse out at the hitching post and went in. And he said, who's the guy that owns the tavern? They said, that big old man right down there at the end of the bar. And he went down there. And I read this in a history book. They said he went down there and he said, are you Mr. So-and-so? And the man, the tavern owner, said, I sure am. He said, I understand. Peter Cartwright did. He said, I understand you run preachers out of town. He said, I sure do, and I always will. Peter Cartwright said, well, I just want you to know something. I'm a man of God, and I've come to this town to have revival. And if you're going to run me out of town, you might as well get started, because here I am. And history says, in that history book I read, that those two men got in a fist fight. A Methodist preacher and the tavern owner got in a fist fight. And apparently, according to that history book I read, apparently Peter Cartwright absolutely whipped that old boy up one side and down the other. In fact, I don't know if the author was embellishing this or not, but here's what the author said. The author said that Peter Cartwright finally got the better of him, knocked him down, sat on top of him, and just beat him up one side and down the other while he sang all four stanzas of All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Now, I don't know if I can prove that or not. I've never been able to prove that I wasn't there. But I did read that in a history book. And I want to tell you, if that did happen, I'd have liked to have been there to see it, wouldn't you? Man, that would have been a fight. And they said when he got done with that fight, he said to him, let me tell you something. I'm going to have a revival. And if I ever hear of you running another preacher out of this town, I'll come back and finish it. I'll come back and I'll finish what I've started in this tavern. You got that. And apparently they had a great revival and started a Methodist church in that little town down there in Southern Ohio. I just want you to know, our God is a great God of revivals. He's done it in days gone by. And by the way, don't you get the idea that the Lord must have a sense of humor? Here was a congregational preacher, an Episcopalian, we'd call him today, who had a great awakening revival, and some preachers came out of that great awakening, became Baptists. Were persecuted by the Anglicans and fled over into Kentucky, where a Presbyterian preacher got a whiff of that revival and got a taste of what God could do and went home to Lexington, had a Presbyterian revival, and Peter Cartwright got saved and became one of Methodism's greatest preachers. The Lord must have a sense of humor, don't you think? We have a great God. You got that? We have a great God. The Lord has sent revival. I was just in the Bahamas this year. I wish y'all could have been with us in the Bahamas. We had quite a revival in the Bahamas. Down in Nassau in this one church, and it was a large church, quite a bit bigger auditorium than this, and we packed it most every night, and boy, the Lord met with us. It was incredible to be in that revival. The singing was worth going to hear. Do you know, if you nailed our Bahamian friends' feet to the ground, they couldn't sing a lick. They got to move when they sing. The choir said, I don't know how they do it. We folks here in America, especially we white folks, we'd get so messed up, we'd all fall out of the choir. That choir moved in time. Everybody moved at the same time. I mean, it was just incredible. The singing was incredible. The services were incredible. But my favorite part of the revival, besides seeing several hundred saved, my favorite part of that campaign was meeting an older brethren evangelist. He's up in his 80s now. We sat at his dinner table at his house one afternoon, and he told us about the revival 40 years ago going on, about the revival on the island of Spanish Wells, in which God came down in such a mighty way on that little island down in the Caribbean that the average service started at 7, and sometimes by 5 or 5:30 the building was already filled. People coming to get a seat. By 5 or 5:30, Pastor. And the services started at 7, and most nights the crowds did not begin to leave the auditorium until at least 1 a.m. And those who did leave would sometimes run down the street and find somebody that needed to be saved that they'd burdened about and broken about, and bring them back to the service, take them to the inquiry room, and they'd get saved in the service. They'd have another prayer meeting because somebody just got saved. Somebody else would go out, Pastor, and get them and bring them in. And folks just started getting saved at 1 in the morning. Prayer meeting started at 5 a.m. They'd leave the revival at 1, show back up several hundred and pray at 5 in the morning. They'd pray 2 hours. Then go to work all day and come back to the revival. God showed up on that island and hundreds were getting saved. God was doing a mighty work. One man got under conviction. Our brother told us, and he had enough. He got on his boat and went fishing. He couldn't stand it. He was under such conviction. He said, I got to get out of here. And he got on his boat and went out, and he was out in the sea out there fishing. And he was not going to come for the revival. He was missing the revival that night. He was under deep conviction. And he told me that while that man was out there fishing, they started the service, and Almighty God turned the breeze around and brought it right over that building, right over that open-windowed building, and picked up his voice and carried that message right out across the sea. And that man out there in that fishing boat heard the word of God and got under such conviction that he threw down his fishing rod, rowed back to shore, and showed up in the building, and got saved. I want you to know something tonight, church. We have a great God. I want you to know something tonight. You ought to believe in revival. This is no time to throw up our hands. This is no time to give in to the devil. This is no time to back down and say, well, you know, after all, folks just aren't being saved like they used to be. We just can't grow great churches in this hour. It just can't be done. I'm telling you, as long as God is on His throne, as long as His Word is the living Word of God, and as long as the Holy Spirit is able to move, He is able to send revival in our generation. And so here's what He's trying to say to us. The Lord has. I want you to get that in your heart. The Lord has. And then I want you to show what He says here. It's very simple. He says, now Lord, won't You do it again? Won't You do it again? Look at verse 4. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Look at verse 6. Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? The Lord has revived. That's verses 1, 2, and 3. Lord, do it again. That's verses 1 through 8 or so there. I guess the two questions we ought to ask tonight is this. Are we willing? And do we want it? Turn us, O God of our salvation. Are we willing to move into verse 4? Turn us. Now the phrase turn us, I looked it up in the Bible dictionary. It has two different meanings. The one side of the phrase turn us means back to the point of departure. The idea there is, at one time we believed something, we practiced something, we lived something, we thought something. We lived in a certain way, we believed certain things, we took certain stands, and we departed from that. The revival word here, phrase, says, Lord, You got to take us back to the point where we departed. The idea of that is, if the Lord doesn't take us back to where we departed, we can't have revival. Now, I want you to chew on that just a moment. Many years ago, when I graduated from Pensacola Christian College, I traveled with the college ensembles. You ever have one of those in your church, a group from a college that comes and sings and tells you about their college? I was the leader for 2 years of some of those groups. And I remember we got in this one town one day and we couldn't find the church. We got in this town, somewhere down south, I think it was in North or South Carolina, and we just couldn't find the church. And so I saw this lady walking down the street, and I pulled the college van over into this parking lot, and I got her attention, and I said to this lady, she came over to the van, and I said, ma'am, I said, we're looking for such and such address, such and such church. Oh, she said, I know where that is. I know where that is. I said, can you tell us how to get there? She said, well, I think so. She said, now look, she said, pull out of this parking lot, turn right, go to the third light, turn left. Go 2 lights, turn right. And then she said, no, wait, that's not right. She said, scratch that. She said, let me see. Turn right out of this parking lot, go 4 lights, turn left, go 2 lights, turn right. She said, no, I don't think that's right either. She said, hold on a minute, let me think. She said, turn right out of this parking lot, go, maybe you go 2 lights. Go 2 lights. She said, you turn left, and then you go 2 more lights, you turn right. She said, come to think of it, she said, I just don't think you can get there from here. And she turned around and walked off. I'll never forget that lady. I thought, okay. So what we did is we went back to where we got off track. We just retraced our steps and got back to where we were and tried it all over again. We had to go back to where we got on the wrong road. And when we went back, we were able eventually to find the church. Now, that's a simple little story. But I want to tell you, there's a definite sense in this hour to where, could I say it like this? Forgive my grammar. We ain't what we used to be. You know, there was a time that we believed in revival, didn't we? We believed in soul winning. We believed in holiness. We believed in standards. And I'm not talking about being weird. I'm just talking about we believed in honoring God. We did. And we departed. There's a sense in which this verse is saying that there's some things we got to return to. There's some things where we got to go back. If we're going to see this kind of revival in this hour, there's a part of us that's got to turn back to the point of departure. It has a second idea, this phrase turnus. Not only does it have the idea of back to the point of departure, it also has the idea in the direction we ought to go. So the sense in which something is wrong, so I got to go back there to where it went wrong and make it right and start over again. There's another sense in this phrase in which I just don't know what I ought to do, but Lord, if you'll show me what I ought to do, I will go the way you show me that I ought to go. I'm willing is the idea of that phrase. I want to ask you tonight, church, I know you're Bible believers, aren't you? I know you believe in the virgin birth and the deity of Christ, and you believe the fundamentals of the faith. I know that you are a great church. But I want to ask you something tonight. Are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to turn in order to have revival in this hour? Turn us, O God of our salvation. Let's examine a few areas. Do we need to turn in our prayer lives? Are we too busy to pray? Are we too busy to fervently cry out to God and intercede for this land in this hour? Many of us are, aren't we? If revival were based on our praying, chances are the United States of America's done. We got to turn. The book of Acts, they prayed 10 days. 120 of them in unity. And God answered wonderfully. That revival where Peter Cartwright got saved in Lexington in the mid-early 1830s or 40s there. That revival that I'm talking about there. That revival was a year-long prayer meeting. Turn us. Some of you tonight, you love my God. I know you do. But some of you don't even pray at the table. You're so busy, you don't even pray with your kids. You don't pray on the job when you sit down to eat your lunch. You're a little awkward about that, so you don't do it. I remember a man in Wisconsin that we met in West Bend, Wisconsin. And the reason I remembered him is because he owned a $40,000 Harley Davidson trike. One of those three-wheeled Harleys. And he found out I love motorcycles. I love motorcycles. I love motorcycles. Just absolutely love them. And so he brought his trike over and let me ride it for a while. And I confess, I'd love to have had the $40,000 he spent on that bike, but I wasn't impressed with the trike. Pastor, it just didn't feel right. I mean, to ride a three-wheeled motorcycle just took the fun out of it. You know, I mean, part of the fun is stopping trying to keep the thing up when you're my size. I mean, that's part of the fun. And so this trike, you know, it was the easiest ride. I felt like an old man. You know, I felt more like pastor. that wasn't fair, was it? And I remember this guy, though. He said to me, Brother Young, he said, I came to Wisconsin from deep down in the south because my daddy died and my family needed money. And I came up here to get a job. And he said, when I got up here to get a job, he said, I went to work my first day on the job and I didn't know anybody. And it came time to eat lunch and I was all nervous because everybody had their own little group, you know. He said, they've been working together for years, and here I am, the stranger. But he said, when I went into the lunchroom, I saw a man over the table sit down, and he opened a book, and then he prayed. And he started eating lunch. And Pastor, he said, I went and sat at that man's table simply because he was alone, one, but also because he prayed. And I thought, well, he must be a nice guy if he's praying. And this man had never been to church much at all and had never heard the gospel. Nobody had ever loved him enough to tell him about Jesus. Went and sat down in that lunchroom on the job, introduced himself, And that man said, well, I'm going to read something from the Bible. I'll always do it at lunch. Could I read something to you? And over the course of the next couple of months, taught that man some things from the Bible that led that man to Jesus Christ. And that's years ago. And now he's an old man, but he's a child of God on his way to heaven. Because somebody's willing to pray. Now, that's just a tiny little thing. But we need to turn in our prayer lives. How about this area? How about our standards? Have we gotten careless? Have we lowered our standards? I don't think you have to be weirdo necessarily. But I think we as God's people ought to be concerned about living clean, godly, holy lives, shouldn't we? We need to turn. How about in our devotions? You read your Bible every day, love the Lord, walk with God. How about in your home? Do you have a Christian home? Is it evident what you watch on TV? Do you have a Christian home? Is it evident what you don't watch on TV? Do you have a Christian home? Would it be evident if we came to your house and looked over your DVDs? Do you have a Christian home? Would it be evident in the music that's regularly listened to in places in your house? Would it be evident that you have a Christian home? The way we treat each other, would that evidence we have a Christian home? I mean, what says in our family that this is a Christian home? Turn us! I'm convinced that verse 4 is on target in this hour. How about our soul winning? When's the last time, Faith Baptist Church member, when's the last time you won somebody to the Lord? I mean, you did. Somebody got saved because you worked on them. You prayed for them. You loved them. You talked to them. You witnessed to them. You had a burden for them. When's the last time? Can I ask it like this? Maybe it's a more kind way to ask it. When's the last time you tried? When's the last time we even tried, really tried to get somebody saved? Really tried. I mean, went overboard, tried, put forth an effort and put some work into it and prayed more than normal and talked more than normal and opened our Bible and tried. Turn us. Turn us. Turn us. How about in our wrongs? Are there areas in our life where we're just wrong? Maybe we have a debt we've never paid. My mother works at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church in Oliver Springs, Tennessee in their daycare. She said to me not long ago, she said, son, it is shocking to me how many people run up a huge bill here in the daycare. And when they realize they got such a huge bill, they just pull their kids out and disappear. And they never settle up that debt. I want to say it gently. That's not right. God's people ought to be honest. We ought to turn. Maybe we've wronged somebody, or maybe we got bitterness in our life. Anybody here bitter tonight? You're angry. And you know, you don't do it outwardly because bitterness oftentimes is hidden inside, but it keeps showing up in our lives. Bitterness. We're angry about something or somebody did us wrong. And it's an easy thing to get bitter. It's like a kudzu vine. It's just a tiny little vine. They brought that kudzu vine over from somewhere in Asia to help with erosion down in the mountains where I grew up. And you take the little kudzu vine, and boy, it works. The roots just are incredible. They spread out, and they'll hold the dirt, and the rains will run down the hillside, and that dirt will stay right there, Pastor. But that kudzu vine grows 1 foot every day. And every time it puts down a root, that root grows another foot every day. And where it grows to, it puts down another root, it grows 1 foot every day. And you know what a kudzu vine will do? It'll take over an entire hillside, wrap itself around the oak trees. It'll kill a mighty oak, a little old dirty kudzu vine that has no value other than some roots to hold some dirt in place, can destroy an entire forest if it's let go. Bitterness will do that in my life and yours. It begins to grow. And it begins to grow. And our thinking is, I can't believe what they did to me. I'm punishing them. I've got to do this because of what they did to me or what they said to me or what happened in my life. I don't minimize the pain there. But I'll tell you something. Bitterness doesn't do anything to them. It ruins me. It always does. And it ruins the people I care the most about. You know, marriages end because of bitterness. Trouble begins to come between a husband and a wife because there's so much animosity and anger and the bitterness is just showing up and they begin to grow apart. Is there anything wrong in my life and yours? Turn us. Okay, here's the last phrase and I'm done. We've got to go out of here now. Watch this. Look at verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us? Revive us. Do you want it? Do you want it? Are you willing? That's to turn. Do you want it? That is revival. Revive is a great word. It means new life. You want new life? Wouldn't it be great in our churches if we had new life again, the power of God, the presence of God? Wouldn't it be great to come to church and leave, and instead of saying things like, boy, wasn't the choir good today, to leave and say, wow, the Lord was there. I heard God. I sensed God. That's new life. An awakening. That's the word revive. One of my favorite definitions of the word revive is animate. It means to animate. It's an animation. How many of you know what animation is? Do you? Nod your head if you know what animation is. How many of you know the name Walt Disney? You know that name? We know animation because a man named Walt Disney made animation a household term. How many of you, now help me out here, how many of you know Mickey Mouse? Raise your hand good and high if you know who Mickey Mouse is. Raise your hand good and high if you know who Mickey Mouse is. Now I want you to keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. Everybody look around. See all these hands up? Because I got some bad news. Did you know there's no such thing? There is no such thing as a Mickey Mouse. It is a figment of Walt Disney's imagination, and he took something that did not exist and animated it. He brought it to life. It's a good word to remind us of what we need. We have no power. We have no ability. We can't change lives. We can't turn the world upside down. But we have a God who can animate us and give us life and fill us with His power and meet with us in our services. And the next thing you know, He's there. And He's real in our homes. And He's real in our lives. He animates us. And we come alive with the power of God and the presence of God and the peace of God. And we see people saved. And our families are Christian homes. And the church begins to grow. Not because folks are fed up of other churches and come to our church, but because people who are heathens, who are pagans, all of a sudden come under conviction of the Holy Ghost. And they're gloriously converted. And their whole family gets saved. And their marriage is put back together. I'm telling you, church, that is a reviving. That's animation. It's what we need. I want to tell you, it's what we got to have. We've got to. Do you want it? Do you want a genuinely Christian home? Do you want a Spirit-filled life? Do you want victory over sin? Do you want the peace of God? Do you want power from God? Do you want rejoicing? Wouldn't it be great to be in a service to where the Lord was there and was so moving that it didn't matter what anybody thought about us anymore? In the presence of the Lord, we couldn't help but bow our heads and worship. We couldn't help maybe to lift holy hands and say, that's my God. That's my God. That's my God. He's here. They saw that kind of evidence in revivals gone by. Church, I've been traveling now in revivals for almost 18, 19 years. I started preaching 25 years ago this past October. I was only 16. I started reading about revivals. I started reading the book of Acts. I read in Chronicles about the revivals they had when the glory filled the house. I read about a man named Moses who met the Lord in a burning bush and was never the same. I read about a man named Jacob who was a conniving deceiver. I mean deceived and connived and twisted everything around and was touched by Almighty God and was never the same. Many years ago, God put something in my heart, a longing for that. A longing to see His presence, to have His power, to see revival in our generation. Church, I believe we can. If we'll turn, if we'll let Him revive us, it's what we need. One final question. If you died tonight, do you know whether or not you'd go to heaven? In our text, verse 7, show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. Verse 9, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him. If you're going to go to heaven, you have to have salvation. You have to be saved. Friend, I can't save you. Teenagers, look at me tonight. If you don't know you're going to heaven, listen with both ears. Watch me with both eyes. There's a God in heaven who cares about you. Moms and dads, listen. There's a God in heaven who cares about you. He loves you. Oh, He loves you. You know how I know He loves you? Because 2,000 years ago, He sent His Son Jesus to die for your sins, to keep you out of hell. Jesus died, He was buried, He was raised from the dead. He's alive tonight. And He offers you eternal life. I can't give that to you. I love Dr. Monty. He can't give that to you. But God can. If you, by faith, will turn to Jesus Christ, confess you're a sinner. Confess you're a sinner. You know you've done wrong. You've offended God. Confess you're a sinner. Turn to Christ. He'll save you tonight. I can't, but He can. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. He wants to give you eternal life. So I ask you this as I close. If you died tonight, do you know whether or not you'd go to heaven? Wouldn't you want to? There'll be counselors standing here at the front. If you can't find one of them, I'm here. Motion for one of them or me. Come up and shake our hand. Let us get a counselor tonight to take a Bible and help you to know you're going to heaven the Bible way. And that's our prayer. Would you bow your head for prayer all over the building? Let's not tarry long. We need to go. I don't want to be too late here tonight. Let's not tarry long. So let's go right quickly to an invitation and watch this tonight. How many of you in the service would say, Brother David, I do not know that I'm going to heaven. I do not know that, and I'm concerned about it. And I want you to pray for me. If I died, I don't know that I could go to heaven, but I sure don't want to go to hell. You've got to pray for me, would you? Please don't embarrass me, but pray for me. I don't know I'm going to heaven, and I'm concerned about it. Pray for me. Lift your hand, let me see it, if that's you. I don't know I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Anybody? Is there one like that anywhere in this building? I don't want you to leave without Christ. If you need to be saved, I want you to be. Anybody at all? Anybody? All right, then let me ask you this. How many of you dear folks here that are saved would say, Brother Young, I can see some areas in my life where I've got to turn. I've got to pick up the ball. I've got to make some changes. I've got to head in a different direction. Brother Young, I want revival. And I know I need to turn. I know some things need to change. Some areas I need to pick it up. I need to raise some standards. I need to do some things differently. But I want it more than anything in the world. And I want you to pray with me about it, because I'm going to seek the Lord in my life for revival. And I'd like to see it in our church and in our community. Pray for me about that, Brother Young. How many of you would lift a hand? Would you? Is that true in your life? God bless you tonight. God bless you. God bless you. How many of you would say tonight, Brother David, I'm willing to seek the Lord like they did in the book of Acts. They prayed and prayed and prayed, and they didn't have carpet and pews and nice lighting. They didn't have electricity, but thousands were saved. Brother David, by God's grace and God's help, I want to start praying like that, that God would move in our church like that, that we would see the mighty power of God like that. There is a hunger in my soul, and I'm willing to pray God would do that again in our generation. Would you lift your hand if you're willing to just pray that way? God bless you tonight. God bless you. Father, work in our heart. Work in our life. Revive us again. I ask in Jesus' name.